Please turn in them to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. We've been considering in the book of Romans how all mankind is sinful before God. And of course, Paul in those first three chapters is making an argument for why it is we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, in the vision of Zechariah that we're going to read, verses 1 through 10, we see that Joshua the high priest stands before the Lord and Satan is standing there to accuse him for his unrighteous deeds. And we see the way that Jesus steps in and he intercedes for the sake of Joshua, the Son of God does, and he clothes him in righteous garments and not his filthy garments. And it's really a wonderful picture for us of what Jesus does for us in the gospel. So let's read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 this morning. This is the word of God. Let us hear it. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Amen. Let's turn now to our text for the sermon this morning. It's found once again in the book of Romans. This morning we're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 11. But as I've thought about it, I think we will begin in verse 1 and read through verse 11 once more. 2 weeks ago, we got more of a bird's eye view of this passage. Last week, we focused on how it is that we try the patience of God, which is intended to lead us to repentance. And this morning, we're going to consider the judgment of God and how it is that God will judge all men. So if you will turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 11, and keep in mind that this is the word of God, it is not the word of men. The Lord has spoken to us through his word and by his spirit. So let's receive this reading, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen to speak to us. But we know that you do not speak in visions and dreams or in fanciful ways, but that you, by your Spirit, speak by your word. And so we thank you that you have preserved your word through all ages of the church. We thank you that we can have it in our own common language. We thank you that you give us the Spirit to understand these words and to discern the truth in them. And we pray that that would be accomplished this morning, O Lord, that as we come to your word, we would make ourselves ready students. Lord, we know that we will never understand if you don't open the eyes of the understanding. We know that we will never know and pay attention unless you yourself grant that we should know and pay attention to these things. And so we pray that your Spirit would be pleased to search the deep things of God this morning and to reveal them to us by your written word. And we pray, Lord, that all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would immediately perceive the relevance that these things have today and for the rest of our lives and into all eternity. Set before us this morning, O Lord, life and death, and grant it to us that we would choose life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've noted it before as we are going through the book of Romans, that this first section of the book, really composing chapters 1 through most of chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul has one aim in mind. That all that he is saying here, all that he is saying in the words we have been considering and will be for the next several weeks, is really to get us to own up to the fact of our own sinfulness. If I'm going to be honest with you this morning, I need to admit that more than once, I have felt the great temptation to simply breeze through this passage. To pass by this whole section of the Apostle Paul, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, and running through chapter 3, verse 20, and to pass by it with as little interaction and as little reflection as possible. I think my wife can attest to the fact how week by week I keep wondering, can we be done with this yet? As the Apostle Paul dives into the very depths of humanity's sinfulness, can we be done? Can we just get to the good news? Can we stop focusing so much on our sin and our unrighteousness and the judgments of God? You see, the verses that we've read this morning and the passages that we've been considering, these are not feel-good verses. This isn't a feel-good passage that really satisfies our self-esteem culture that wants to go around talking about the intrinsic worth and value of everybody and how wonderful everybody is and how good everybody is. That's not what Paul is doing here. He's doing something very contrary to that. And it doesn't meet well with people. who think so often, don't we, that we're just maybe a degree or two below good. And we continue to want to ask ourselves, we're not really that bad, are we? I'm not really that bad of a person. I'm not really one of those people that Paul is talking about here who are living in ungodliness and unrighteousness. That might be true of other people, but we always want to argue, is that really true of me? I have to admit that the temptation that I have felt is certainly not born of the Spirit of God. Because the Apostle Paul hammers in again and again from all kinds of different angles and different perspectives the one reigning theme that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul wants us to grasp that. It is not enough for him to simply make that generalization. He is showing us particularly how it is that we have sinned and how it is that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason he does this is because you and I of ourselves are under the judgment of God much more than we can ever imagine. We are under the judgment of God and we have sinned in ways that are far worse than we can ever imagine. And the very purpose of Paul in that then is to show that that is exactly what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so glorious. And Paul knows we're not going to love the gospel until we understand our own sinfulness, until you and I sense and feel and experience the reality of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20. That we're never going to prize the gospel until we stop with all of our excuses. And until, as the old writers used to say, we are completely driven outside of ourselves. And so if we're going to be a church, if we're going to be men and women of God who have a tremendous passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we desperately need to not trivialize what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. And we need to sound it loud and clear, however unflattering and uncomfortable it may be to us and to those around us. And I wonder this morning, as we continue to go through the book of Romans, if any of you here continue to flatter yourselves. Continue to pat yourself on the back and see no need for the things that the Apostle Paul is writing here. Flattering yourselves that you have some kind of righteousness, some kind of good within yourself where you can stand before a holy God. What great danger you're in if you see no need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What great danger you are in if you have no need for the righteousness that it provides. I want to remind you that Paul here is addressing moral people. Paul here in chapter 2 begins to address upright people, probably the Jews of his day. And we've said this before, that he's addressing those people who love to say, I agree with the Apostle Paul. I agree that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And it's a people who say, but I'm not ungodly, they're ungodly. And it's people who go around pointing the finger at everybody else saying, yes, it's certainly true of this person over here. It's certainly true of that person over there. But it's a people who fail to grasp it is something that is true of me. And so Paul, in the verses previous to the ones we're considering this morning, says, do you suppose, you who judge others, and you do the very things that you judge others for, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? And he says, no way. There's no way you're going to Because what you're really doing is you're living in sin and you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul wants us to know. He wants those of us who love to point the finger at everybody else that we too are going to be judged by God. And I want to carry our thoughts forward this morning by answering the question, how will justice judge? That's what Paul is dealing with in verses 6 through 11. How is it that justice will judge? And we're going to open this up. We're going to answer that question in three ways. How does justice judge? Justice judges all people. That'll be my first point. My second point is that justice will judge on the evidence of works. Justice will judge on the evidence of works. And the third point is justice will judge with one of two results. So we're going to answer that question. Let me first show you then that justice will judge all people. That's made very plain in the verses that we've read. Notice the way that the Apostle Paul repeats himself frequently in verses 6 through 11. In verse 6, he says, "He will render to each one." And then if you jump down to verse 9, you see there will be tribulation and distress for every human being. And in verse 10, "But glory and honor and peace for everyone." Paul is revealing here, this isn't an unnecessary repetition. The thing that the apostle wants us to focus on here is that every single person will be judged. That in one way or another, every human being who has ever lived, who ever will live, is going to be called into the very judgment of God. From the beginning of history until, if the Lord should tarry tomorrow or the day after that or decades or centuries from now, Paul is saying justice is going to judge everyone. And that means when justice judges that Adam and Eve are going to be judged, our first parents. That the patriarchs of the Old Testament are going to be called into an account and sit under the judgment of God. That all the kings from the line of David are going to be lined up and they too will be judged. And the enemies of God's people, those Old Testament enemies of Egypt and Babylon and Assyria, Paul is saying all will be judged, everyone. From times past to times present to times future, all people will be judged by God. Kings and queens will be judged by God and they will not be holding their scepters when they are. The judges of the earth are going to be judged and they're not going to be holding their gavels when they're judged. People from every tribe, people from every language, people from every nationality and people group, everybody, Paul is saying, everyone is going to be judged. The judgment of God falls upon all people. And brothers and sisters, we need to be acutely aware of that truth. Parents, your children are going to be judged by God. Children, your parents are going to be judged by God. Spouses, your husband, your wife is going to be judged by God. Your coworkers, your friends, your family, young and old, all people are going to be judged by God. And we need to be aware of that truth. Paul wants us to be aware of that truth. Justice will judge all people. But unless we miss a pressing point this morning, unless we miss a very important point, Paul is not here saying, well, everyone's going to be judged in some kind of grand general judgment where all of humanity stands or falls together. Paul isn't saying, well, families are going to be judged together and you're going to be gathered, children, with your mom and your dad, and your whole family unit is going to be judged by God. Or he's not saying your congregations are going to be judged by God, generally speaking. He's not saying that your nations are going to be judged by God, generally speaking. Paul, and we need to see this unless we miss the point that he is making, Paul is not saying we stand or fall together, but that each individual is going to be judged. Look at the way Paul says that in verse 6. He will render to each one. He will render to each one. I want you to just pause for a moment this morning, and I want you, if your Bibles are open, to look at verse 6. He will judge each one. And what I want you to do is I want you to insert your name there. Get rid of those words, each one, and put your name there. He will render to each one. He will render to Kyle according to his works. I want you to personalize that because that's what the Apostle Paul is getting us to think through. That is the reality he is confronting us with, that the most important point here is me. I will be judged. And that's what you need to think about as you look at this verse and as you read it. You need to quit looking around you and thinking of everybody else. Yeah, that's true. My wife is going to be judged by God. That guy that I don't like at work, he's going to be judged by God. The way that we treat society, the homosexuals are going to be judged by God. Paul is saying, stop looking at everybody else. Stop looking at everybody else and start realizing you are going to be judged. You are going to be judged. I am going to be judged. Every individual is going to be judged. And I know that misery loves company. I know that tendency that we all have to say, yes, but you know who really needs to hear this? Stop doing that. Quit looking at everybody else and insert your name there. He will render to each one according to what he does. And I want to ask you this morning, sincerely, do you believe that? We confess this as one of the main tenets of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Do you sincerely believe that? Does your heart receive that? Do you not just confess it with your mouth, but do you believe that in your heart, that God is going to render to each one according to his works? Because if you sincerely believe it, I wonder why so many of us live like it's not true. We live as though God's not going to call us into an account. We live as though God's not going to judge us for the things that we do. But Paul makes very clear that when justice comes to judge, justice will judge each individual. And also this morning, don't let it escape your attention that justice will judge impartially. That's what Paul says in verse 11, for God shows no partiality. That means that when justice judges each individual, there's going to be no privileges given. There's going to be no favors shown. There's going to be no secret deals under the table trying to trade off and make good on this. Paul is saying God is going to judge each individual and he's going to judge impartially. In fact, one of the most sobering truths of this passage is not only that God shows no partiality, but one of the most sobering truths of these verses is that God will judge us by our privileges. What I mean by that is not that if you're a more privileged person, you have a better chance in the judgment of God. I don't mean by that that if you're a privileged person that you're in a better place or you're better off. Not in that sense, but God is going to judge us according to the privileges he afforded us. And he's going to ask, what have you done with your privileges? What have you done with what I have given you? I not only judge impartially, but I'm going to judge according as I have given to you. We see that borne out for us in verses 9 and 10. Notice, Paul doesn't just say it once, but he says it twice. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, and then again in verse 10, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Paul is showing that judgment begins with the Jews because the Jews were the most privileged people. And the Jews knew this from their Old Testament scriptures, Amos chapter 3, verse 2, where God says, "You of all nations I have known among the earth, and so you among all the nations will I punish for your iniquities." And Paul points us to this fact to let us know that even as God judges impartially, that he will judge according to privileges. Jesus said it, didn't he, in Luke chapter 12, that to whom much is given, much will be expected. And I don't need to remind you this morning that the Apostle Paul is writing this. Do you think Paul was aware of this? How Paul must have been aware of this? A Hebrew of Hebrews. One who was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, set apart for the gospel. To minister to Jews and to Gentiles, Paul was a privileged man, and how he must have felt these words sink in upon him, that he will render to each one according to his works. He will do so impartially, that my apostleship doesn't put me in a better place. It puts me under heavier judgment. I remember years ago I heard a story, and it has stuck with me ever since, about two pastors who were meeting together. One was a very old pastor who had been in the ministry for decades, and another was a man who was just beginning his ministry. And the older pastor had a giant church, hundreds of people, if not 1,000 souls, that he ministered to week by week. And he was talking to this young pastor, and he said, "Well, how are things going with you? How are things at your church?" And the young pastor said, "Oh, they're going just fine, but the problem is I've only got 12 people worshiping at my church. I've only got 12 souls that I'm responsible for. And oh, that mentality of I just wish there were more people. I wish my church was bigger. I wish there were more people that I was ministering to." And the old pastor looked at the young man and he said, "My friend, 12 souls will be enough to give an account for on the day of judgment." You see, that older pastor got it. He evoked this principle that those who have greater privileges will be judged more harshly on the day of judgment. It's why James tells us not many of you should presume to be teachers. Do you not know that teachers will be judged more harshly? Paul is telling us God is going to judge according to the privileges that he has given. And I want to turn this towards you this morning and ask, brothers and sisters, are you aware of what a privileged people you are? Are you aware of the privileges that God has given you? Children, you get to grow up in the church. And you not only have a believing mom and dad who love Jesus, but a mom and dad who placed you in the front of the church to be baptized. And that meant something. How privileged you are. And many of us bear testimony to that we too grew up in Christian homes. That makes us more privileged, which carries with it more responsibilities. How many Bibles do you have in your homes? How many books do you have on your shelves? What a privileged people we are. How many sermons have you heard? How many times have you come to the Lord's table to feast by faith upon Jesus Christ? How many times have you enjoyed fellowship with men and women that you call brother and sister? We are a privileged people. And Paul is saying not only will God judge impartially, but he's going to judge according to the privileges that you have been given. And that thought ought to captivate us. That thought ought to hold us all spellbound as we consider the privileges that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to know, how will justice judge? Justice will judge all men, and justice will judge all men individually, and justice will do so impartially. But let me move forward this morning to say that, secondly, justice will judge on the evidence of works. Justice is going to judge on the evidence of works. Again, Paul is very plain in the way that he makes this evident. You don't have to jump through hoops to understand what he says. Look at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Paul is, in fact, here citing the Old Testament scriptures. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12. God says that he will repay each man according to his works. That's what Paul means here in verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. He will give back, or he will pay back according to your works. Does that strike you as funny? Justice will judge according to what? Paul doesn't say justice is going to judge according to who your parents were. Paul doesn't say justice is going to judge you according to what your profession of faith was. Paul doesn't say justice is going to judge according to your intentions. The intentions of your heart. Paul doesn't say that justice is going to judge you according to your talents and the gifts that you've received. No, Paul says that justice is going to judge according to what? According to his works. According to your works. You see, the question here is not, is my name on the membership rolls of the church? The question is, what have you done? The question here is not simply what is your creed and what is your confession of faith. The question is, what have you done? The question here is not what is your personality? Are you a likable person? That's not the question. The question is, what have you done? And Paul is saying the question is not, are you a Jew or are you a Greek? The question is, what have you done and what are your works? Now, what exactly does that mean? Because if you're acquainted with your Bibles, then you know what Scripture says. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His grace. So how can Paul say that I'm going to be judged and God's going to render to me according to my works? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What does Paul say there? Paul tells us that it's by grace that you are saved. By grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not by works which you have done, lest any man should boast. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says he will render to each one according to his works? Well, let me clarify this for you to help you understand. Don't mistake what Paul is saying here to be some kind of implicit teaching on salvation by works. That is contrary to the whole context of what Paul is doing in Romans chapters 1 through 3. Paul is showing us how our works cannot save us. Paul is showing us how we're all sinners and we're all unrighteousness, and the wrath of God is being revealed against that. Until he comes to the climactic verse of this whole section, chapter 3, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul's not teaching here salvation by works. You see, Paul is not emphasizing in these verses, we may say, how a man or a woman or a child is saved. Paul is not emphasizing here how it is that we are justified before God. What he is showing is how God will judge. What evidence will justice use on the great day of judgment to test the quality of our faith? The evidence that he will try us by is our works. Paul is simply proving that point. And so in these verses, he doesn't insert Jesus. He doesn't say, well, he's going to render to each one according to his works, but don't worry, Jesus is going to be there. Paul doesn't go there. Paul doesn't insert here the hope of the gospel. Paul doesn't insert here the saving work of Jesus. He doesn't insert here the mediation of Jesus. He doesn't insert here the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't insert here the mighty transforming work of the Spirit who transforms us from one degree of glory to another. He doesn't touch upon that. What he wants us to know, and he's going to touch upon that later, but what he wants us to know here is that when justice judges, justice is going to do so on the basis of our works. That justice is going to look at the evidence of our works, and that is the litmus test for the trial that we will undergo. We might think of it this way, that Paul isn't here speaking of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. But irrespective of that, Paul is simply talking about judgment and justice. And the point that he is making is that this is a decree that will never be broken, that it doesn't go away even when you become a Christian, but that justice will judge on the evidences of our works. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. That's how justice will judge. That's the evidence that will be brought forth on the day of judgment, whether or not we have done good or whether or not we have done evil. But I can't put this point off this morning without perhaps correcting some of our thinking here on this vital truth. Because not only is Paul saying that we are going to be judged on the evidences of our works, but Paul is saying here, and these verses go so far as to show us that works matter. Even as we say that we are saved by grace alone, which is a truth that we gladly own, and with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 say all men are accursed who do not believe that. Even as we say salvation is by grace alone, there is a truth here that it matters what you do. Not as the basis of your salvation, but as evidence of your salvation. Good works are necessary. Not to earn your salvation, not to merit your salvation, not to achieve your salvation, but they are necessary to evidence the reality of who you are. And when you begin to understand that and you see the way the Apostle Paul is saying this, then this text becomes a very searching text. It becomes a very searching text in a day when most of our holiness is paper thin. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that you can't simply throw around these things. Well, I'm a Jew, so it doesn't matter. I'm okay. Paul is saying it matters. You can't simply say you're a Jew. But in patience and well-doing, are you seeking for glory? And by that, we understand the glory of God. You can't just simply say, well, I'm a Gentile, so I'm okay. Paul is saying, no, you're not okay. It matters what you do. Are you, by patience and well-doing, seeking for honor? Paul is saying, you can't just simply say, well, I'm a Christian and I said a few words, I prayed a little prayer, and well, I'm going to pat myself on the back, I'm okay. Paul is saying, no, it matters what you do. In verse 7, are you one who by patience and well-doing are seeking after immortality? Paul is pounding into our heads, it matters what we do. And you can fill this in with anything. Well, it doesn't matter. I believe. I'm a member of the church. Paul is saying it matters what you do. Well, I'm the child of Christians. I'm the child of a pastor. Or I'm an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, no, you're missing the point. It matters what you do. Works are important for the Christian, not as the basis of salvation, but as the evidence of salvation. And Paul makes crystal clear in these verses that those who do evil will suffer, and those who do good will have eternal life. What Paul is saying is that our final destination will comply with the fruit that we brought forth in this life. Or to put it another way, that our fruits are evidence of the reality of whether or not we are saved. And so let me ask you this morning, what do you do? What are your works? What are the evidences of your faith? You profess to be a Christian. You profess to be a believer, but what are you doing? Are you bearing the fruit that Jesus desires us to bear? Are you zealous for good works and those good works that are according to the law of God? Because Paul is telling us it matters what you do. And that's why it's unthinkable that a drunkard can go on in his drunkenness and think, it's okay, I believe the gospel. Doesn't matter what I do. It's why it's unthinkable that a fornicator can go on in their fornication and think, it's okay, I believe the gospel. Doesn't matter what I do. That's why it's unthinkable that somebody who professes Christ can go on in disobedience and pat themselves on the back and say, it's okay, I believed once. Paul is saying you're not going to be judged upon a profession of faith that you once made, but you're going to be judged according to your works. What evidences do you have in your life that bear the wit and witness to this reality? And you see, this isn't just the teaching of Paul here. This is the teaching of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, Paul says that all of our works are going to undergo a trial by fire. And that which is bad will be burned away. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, and he will give to each according to the works done in the flesh. The psalmist in Psalm 62 praises God as a God who judges and renders to each according to their works. So this isn't just the teaching of the Apostle Paul right here. This is the teaching of all of Scripture, that it matters what you do, and your lives must be bearing evidences and fruit of who you are. So how will justice judge? Justice will judge on the evidence of our works, not as the basis of our salvation, but as the evidence of who we are. So that we know our works matter. Well, finally, we see this morning that justice will judge with only one of two results. Justice is going to judge with only one of two results. Again, the Apostle Paul is very plain in these words. Look specifically at verses 9 and 10. Look at the positive and the negative pairings here. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Look at those pairings. To everyone who does evil, Paul says, there will be tribulation and distress. But in verse 10, for everyone who does good, there will be glory and honor and peace. There are only two possible outcomes to the judgment that God is going to render on the day when justice judges all people. There are only two possibilities, and one is eternal glory and the other is eternal condemnation. And what I want this morning is I want you to know the seriousness of what Paul is saying here. We are not playing games. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a big joke. The reality of our sin, the reality of our fallenness, the reality of our unrighteousness is not something to just brush off lightly and turn a blind eye to. We are dead serious with the message that we proclaim. That all men are going to be judged. And all men will have one of two verdicts passed upon them. Either you are evil and you will face tribulation and distress for all times, or you are good and you will inherit glory and honor and peace. Those are the only two possible consequences. And Paul wants us to be thinking in these eternal terms. You may remember that in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And we talked there about how the wrath of God is presently being revealed against sinners. Well, Paul now wants our minds to go from the temporal to the eternal, from the present, here, and the now, to what will be true for all eternity, that the wrath of God is not merely revealed here and now in this world, but the wrath of God will be revealed for all eternity, for every human being who does evil. We're not playing around. Heaven and hell are not jokes. I know that many people in our day treat heaven as false assurance, and many people treat hell as a degree above myth and fantasy. But the Apostle Paul is serious here, and we need to grasp that. Children, young adults, you need to grasp this. You will either be in heaven forever, or you will be in hell forever, suffering the wrath of God. Young people, you need to know that this is true of you. Adults in our presence this morning need to know that this is true of you. Our older people, who no doubt feel within your own bodies, your own mortality, this is true of you. He will render to each according to his works. And when justice judges, there will only be one or two outcomes. And finally, you need to know the scope of why Paul is saying this. Why is he setting before us good and evil? Why is he setting before us glory, honor, and immortality? And on the other side, setting forth tribulation, distress for every human being? Well, Paul is setting this before our vision because he wants us to know this is why you need the gospel. This is why you need that gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. This is why you need the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God from faith for faith. This is why you need a gospel that wipes away the guilt of sin, and yet more than that, breaks the dominion and the reign of sin. And more than that, this is why you need a gospel that transforms you by the power of the Spirit to be men and to be women who are characterized by verse 7. To be men and women who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. That, brothers and sisters, is what the gospel gives to us. That is what the righteousness that is revealed from faith for faith gives to us. And that is why we need Jesus. That's why Paul is saying this. Paul is breaking us all down bit by bit, brick by brick, that he might build us up in the confident hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do that, in these verses, he sets before us the true nature and the horror of what justice will do when justice judges all men. Brothers and sisters, if I've spoke unaffectedly on this morning, then forgive me. If I could, I would preach this truth into every single one of your hearts, to our young people, to our adults, to our old people, that this is a reality that we all must come to face. That there is no exception, there are no excuses, that the judgment of God and the judgment of justice is a very real thing, and I would have you all walk out of here knowing that, and yet confidently assured in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves us from our sins. This is why we need the gospel. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and he will render to each one according to his works. Do you see the desperate need that you and I have for the gospel? Let's pray. Lord, your word reveals so much about ourselves to ourselves, and how far we fall short of that glorious perfection and the reality of justice and judgment. Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts, that by the power of your gospel, you would make us men and women who by patience and well-doing seek after glory and honor and immortality, that our lives would bear evidence of this very fact, and that those who sit comfortably under the preaching of and the reading of your word, that those who sit comfortably under the shadow of judgment would be stirred in their very being and in their very core this morning to know that this is true of them. That, Lord, you will judge them and you will call them into an account for the things that they have done. And you are the God who gives eternal condemnation, but you are also the God who offers eternal life. Lord, may we see our need for the gospel of Christ. May we see that there is no hope without it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.